You guys remember this one, what? Right? Now there was in the same county shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. This is in Bethlehem, the fields of Bethlehem. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. I guess they were. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings." What's another way of saying good news? The gospel. I got the gospel for you, boys. It's good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Christ. Christos is the Greek form of the Hebrew word Messiah. He's the Messiah. And who is the Messiah? Isaiah 9, verse 6, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor." What's next? "Mighty God, comma, Everlasting Father." Whoa. Who is the Christ? I used to think that Christ was Jesus' last name. Born to Mr. and Mrs. Christ, they're bouncing baby boy Jesus. Christ is a title, like Mr. President. It's the Messiah. And when people say Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, please understand, what is Messiah? The Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. How are we going to find him? Go to the Motel 6, hang a left, and there in the manger you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. You know what those are? Those are rags of cloth torn from another garment. Strips of torn cloth. That's what swaddling clothes are. He's going to be lying in a manger. Now, if you hired an advertisement company to announce you are God coming in the flesh, how would you do it? I don't know. I'd do a multi-platform kind of blitz. Here's what God did. He zipped up a human suit, and he was born in a feeding trough in little backwoods Bethlehem. Man, if the Lord can show up in a feeding trough, in ripped pieces of clothing, and in a little backward city of Bethlehem, if he can show up there, he can show up to any of our lives at any time. Amen? And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill." Unfortunate translation, it really is God's will toward men. You're familiar with that. Now go ahead with our second one. Now, what about those fields? Why Bethlehem? I'm glad you asked. Would you make your way over to the Old Testament book of Ruth, right after the book of Judges? You go, Judges, hang a right, and you will be at the beautiful little story of Ruth. Only four chapters long. Did you know that in the book of Ruth, written, most scholars believe, between 1100 to 1000 or so B.C., thereabouts. Moses brings them to the promised land. Joshua takes them into the promised land. And then they conquer the whole area. It takes them 7 years to do so. And then they set up shop. And then they then divide all the various land amongst the people. And then for the next 400 years, you have the judges, one after the other. The book of Ruth takes place right around the age of the judge Gideon, if you remember that story. So right before Gideon, you had Midianites rolling all through the land, and they were taking everybody's stuff. And so the book of Ruth is going to open right about that time. Now, did you know that if you have a rich Jewish heritage, the book of Ruth is read every Pentecost or Shavuot? Pentecost, can you think of something interesting that happened on the Feast of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2? That's when the Holy Spirit was poured out, if you recall, and then that's when the church was born. Now, before that, what else happened on the 6th of Sivan? That's the Jewish month, Sivan. What happened? Go back in front of Pentecost, or in front of second chapter of Acts, to about 1500 B.C., that's when Moses comes down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments and really all of the law, 613 say the rabbis. He comes down from the mountain after meeting with God for 40 days, and he's got those tablets with him. What's everybody kind of doing when he shows up? They got that golden calf disco open is what's happening. And then, of course, there's a judgment, and 3,000 people are killed. The law. 10 commandments leap quickly to mind, but there's more. We think of the first 10 commandments, and that's pretty good. Most of us know about 2 or 3 of them, let alone do we live them. Did you know that the law, those 10 plus 600 plus others, did you know that that was a standard? Well, what's it for? It's a big long list of do's and don'ts. Some of it has to do with dietary, some hygienic, but then much of it is a social contract. Well, what's it about? You can't really run a society in any sort of positive way unless you have these sort of codifications. A lot of people don't like that. And there are some people, and the Apostle Paul was one. He thought, oh, I get it. The Ten Commandments plus all those others, that's like a ladder. I can do that, I can do that. And if I keep all of those commandments, Bob's your uncle, and me and God, we're tight. I can keep the law, thought many people. What's the answer? Can anyone keep? Not only can you not do those things, but you can't think about doing them either. What? Jesus said, if you look upon a woman with lust, it's the same thing, you know. And you're like, well, nobody can keep the law. And God says, now you're getting it. What? Why give us a standard that no one can hold to? Because this is the standard of holiness that God, the pure one, lives in all the time. And he gave us the law not as a ladder to reach by your own effort the pinnacle, the summit of all holiness, because nobody can do it. Only one person ever did. Guess who it was? It was Jesus, who zipped up a human suit. He actually lived by the whole law. Paul finally figured it out. I thought you had to keep the law to earn God's love and holiness. Nope, the law was given to hold up a mirror. I think I'm pretty holy, are you? Check these out. Ooh, dude, none of us can hold it. It's a standard so high that no human can get even close to it. Well, then what are we supposed to do? You're supposed to read what God's holiness looks like all the time and realize and recognize, I'm hopeless. God says, now you're getting it. You need a Savior. Nobody can keep the law. Nobody is as holy as God is. You need a Savior. That's why I am going to zip up a human suit. I'm going to be the only human who ever did live by all of those laws in my mind and my deeds. And when I get on that cross and write the check, so to speak, for salvation, I'm the only one with sufficient funds in my account. That's what the cross is all about. Jesus was born in Bethlehem because God himself is saying, watch how I save helpless sinners from living in hell and going to hell. That's what's going on. That's the gospel. That would be your New Testament sort of thing. Did you know that the gospel in model form is everywhere in the Old Testament? Book of Ruth, if you're a Jewish person, from 1500 BC even to Jesus' day, the book of Ruth is read every Pentecost, every sixth of Sivan. And it's funny because why is it even in the Bible? God by name is not mentioned here. And it's a love story, made a lot of great movies. But really, how could it be a theological book when there's not a lot of theology about it? Let us read. We won't get to all chapters. Let's start with chapter 1. I'll get a little bit of chapter 3 and 4, I think. But with your Jesus glasses on, watch this. Are you there? Ruth chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, and we're right around Gideon, that there was a famine in the land. Right in your margin there, Deuteronomy 28, verse 15 and following. If there is a drought in the land, why is it? Is it a climactic crisis? No, it's because God says, when you don't do my word and you're not listening to me, I'll shut off the spigot of rain, and that'll make people sort of squeak a little bit. And that's what's happening here. And then the Bible says, when you recognize that, then it's relatively an easy thing. Don't do a rain dance. Get to the house of the Lord. Repent and say, God, you're right. I wrenched the steering wheel from you again, didn't I? I'm very sorry, Lord, and I repent. I'll turn back on the spigot. That's what God says in Deuteronomy 28. So here we are in Israel, about the time just in front of Gideon, a famine breaks out. What are they supposed to do? They're supposed to repent. Well, a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah. This is a clue to why Bethlehem is so very important. Little town, by the way. It's only about 5 miles south of current Jerusalem. I've been there, and there's not much there. There's not even a Walmart or a Starbucks there. I know, right? What? Inconceivable. I can't even think that one up. Judah is the county it's in, southern Israel, and went to dwell in the land or country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Uh-oh. Famine in the land, probably a drought behind that. What is he supposed to do? Repent. What does he actually do? I'm out of here. By the way, whenever you're reading God's word, have a Bible dictionary close by. You know that Bethlehem means house of bread. And Judah, the county that it's in, the tribe, is praise. Jesus glasses on. Wait a minute. I'm in the house of bread in the land of praise. And I'm feeling famished. Does that sound kind of, what's going on? Is it possible to come to a church, even like this, with the Bible open in your lap, the bread of life, and say, I'm hungry. I'm not getting fed here. You know who else said that once? All of Israel. God had bread grow on the ground, manna. God never called it manna. Manna means, what is it? God always called it bread. God provided bread for them every single day. Very nourishing. Their feet never swelled, an indication that they were not malnourished. But they got tired of the bread. You remember that? We're not fed here. We want some meat. And if you remember the story, God goes, seriously? My provision's not what's doing it for you? No, I want something more. I want Baskin and Robbins 31 flavors, please. God sends a judgment. Bethlehem, Judah. There is Elimelech and his wife Naomi and his two boys. And there's a famine. And we're not getting fed here. So they do what Christians even do still to this day. I'm not getting fed here. I'm going to go down the street. By the way, whose job was it to collect manna for their family? They were. Let me rephrase. You have a family. You need to eat that day. You're in a desert. You're wandering for 40 years, but God's taking care of you. And so God says, I got manna in the morning. Who's supposed to go get it? Pastor's supposed to go get that manna and spoon feed me. Was that how it went? Who was responsible for getting your manna? You were. You were. I'm not getting fed here. It's pastor's fault. Careful with that one. I'm in the house of bread in the land of praise, and I'm not satisfied. I'm out here, so we're going to head out to Moab. Many of you know this story. Circle Moab and write Psalm 108, verse 9, and write Psalm 60, verse 8, where God says that Moab is my washpot. Now, for those of you who know Western history, before you had indoor plumbing, everybody had an outhouse out back. We didn't have running water. And so if you didn't want to trudge outside in the middle of the night when nature called, you kept a little bowl somewhere in a discreet place, and you would use the bowl. And that bowl was called Washpot. What God is saying in polite company, Moab is my Sani Hut potty place. Why are people of God going there? Verse 2. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of the two sons were Mahalon and Chilion. Epaphrathites, that's the region of Bethlehem, of Bethlehem. So this is when Bethlehem sort of first comes upon the scene. And they went to the country of Moab, and then they remained there. Instead of repenting for their famished soul, they go to Vegas. Yeah, that'll do it. Verse 3. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. Oops. And she was left and her two sons. And then they took wives of the women of Moab. Uh-oh, don't do that. Right in your margin here, Deuteronomy 7, verses 3 and 4. Do not marry outside of the faith. But they did. Of the women of Moab, and the name of one was Oprah, who had a talk show. No, that's Orpah. And the name of the other was Ruth. This is important. Ruth is who this book is named after. And so Ruth, is she from Jerusalem or just outside? No. She is a Gentile. She's a non-Jewish person. That's important to the story. And they dwelt, and then both Mahalon and Chilion also died. So the women survived her two sons and her husband. Now, in those days, often your male, your sons, or your husband was kind of like your meal ticket. And so now she's in a real pickle. Verse 6, and then she arose with her daughters, did Naomi, her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard that in the country of Moab, that back in Jerusalem, the Lord had visited his people and by giving them bread. You could write, yay, Gideon, because that's when Gideon shows up. They, verse 7, therefore, she went out from the place where she was, Moab, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Now, why is she going home? The Bible says that when they enter after Joshua, and then Joshua by lot then divides the whole nation into tribes, clans, and families, then the Bible says you can't sell your land because technically the land doesn't belong to you. That's my land. We can't sell it? No. And another thing, I don't want a transfer of wealth to start happening as people sell their birthright, so to speak, just to get a little coin and then lose it all. I don't want that to happen either. I don't want an inequality of economic tiers, etc. Now the Jews are like, so we can't like sell it? Nope. So they figured out a way to lease it. That's not bad. We're not selling it. And then every 7 years, those leases would go back, but not always. You could lease your land out for 49 years, but on the 50th year, the year of Jubilee, you had to bring it back. So that's what Elimelech did. He had some property, guess where? Bethlehem. Remember those fields? Were probably his land, and he leases it away. Now, how do you get it back if you leased it for 7 years, but you need it before then? Then you could employ something, and you can write in your margin here, Deuteronomy 25, verse 25. That was the law in the Bible of the 613. You could have a family member only. A family member only. Why? Because God didn't want the land to transfer outside of the family or clan or tribe. There had to be someone, a near kinsman. He had to be a relative of yours. He, the nearest living relative, then could buy back or redeem your land for you. Pretty cool, if you paid them the full price. Now, if you couldn't, here's what Naomi is banking on. I'm going to go back home to Bethlehem, because also in the law, at harvest time, the Bible says if the guys are gathering the sheaves and they whack off the bottom of them, and you put them in the wagon, If you dropped some of that crop, you couldn't pick it up. If you fumbled, oops, you know, and there's some grain that fell into the field, you couldn't pick it up. And also, you can't harvest in the corner of your lot either, and around the corners. Why? The Bible says, because the poor in the land, they could go through the same field and pick out those dropped or fallen kernels of barley or wheat. It was a way that they wouldn't starve. It was called gleaning. And so Naomi, whose bright husband leased away their fields in Bethlehem, but she knows that it's harvest time, barley is now, and then in 4 weeks we're going to see the wheat harvest. We can go at harvest time and glean the fields. At least I won't starve to death. So that's why she's heading back. Verse 8, and Naomi said to her two daughters-in-laws, go, return each of you to your mother's house. My sons are dead. They can't help you. You're free. Don't go with me because I got nothing. The Lord deal kindly with you two as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The story goes on to say that Orpah says, no, I'll stick around. Do you have any land? And, you know, Naomi, no. Oh, okay, I'll stay by. She kisses her and leaves. Ruth says, I'm with you, Naomi, until the end. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. And your God will be my God. She's a Gentile. All right? So off they go. In the interest of time, chapter 2, please. Look at verse 23. Ruth chapter 2, verse 23. So they show up. And what happens is Ruth then gleans in likely, can't say for sure, likely in her old field because she knows the land very well. So she sends Ruth there. So Ruth is gleaning, and then here shows up the honcho, the boss, the foreman, Boaz. That's his field. He leased it likely from Elimelech. So he shows up and goes, what's up, boys? You know, how's the crops going? Good. And he's all, well, hubba, hubba. Who's that? That's Ruth, the Moabitess. Now, you got to know something about Boaz. We're going to see in chapter 4, he has a father by the name of Salmon. Salmon married Rahab. Does that ring a bell? Rahab was the harlot of Jericho, if you remember the story. And she, when the two spies come in, I'll bet one of them was Salmon, I'll just bet you. And they come in, and we are scared to death of you there in Jericho. Wow, we just can't handle it. You guys, your God is awesome. We heard about how he parted the Red Sea. That was 40 years ago. And that Shekinah glory thing still shows up at night, and they're all, yeah. And you guys get like manna every morning. Uh-huh. Your God is God. So then one of the two spies says to her, when we come into the city, hang a scarlet rope over your balcony, and if you're inside the house, no one will get you. And that's what happens. And then Rahab and her family travel then with the Jews for the rest of her life. And she falls in love with a guy by the name of Salmon. Was Ruth a Gentile? Pardon me. Was Rahab a Gentile? So she's a Gentile. She falls in love. And they fall in love together. And they have Boaz. Boaz, mom is Rahab. Let's read the story. We're in chapter 2. Look at verse 23. Oh, I forgot to say. So Boaz sees Ruth and he says, hubba, hubba. She's awesome. Let's give these guys some character names. I'm going to call Boaz, let's call him Tom Cruise. Let's call Ruth Julia Roberts, if you're all right with that. And let's call another guy, a nearer kinsman redeemer. We're going to call him Danny DeVito because it's easy to remember. So Tom Cruise cruises into the field. What's up, boys? And there is Ruth gleaning. Who is that? She's the Moabite lady who came back with Naomi. Boaz, her husband is who I leased the land from. Mm-hmm. So she's in a rough spot. So then what Tom Cruise or Boaz says, drop some more grain when she's not looking right in front of her.
So she's getting all the stuff, and she has a big sack, and she shows up to Naomi. And Naomi goes, what field were you gleaning in? Boaz's field. She's all, ding. I remember Deuteronomy 25, verse 25. He, Boaz, is our cousin. He's a kinsman. He could redeem the land. So now her matchmaker, matchmaker, make me a match. Catch me a catch. Here it comes. She's in chapter 2, verse 23. So she, Ruth, Julie Roberts, stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest. Barley harvest is in the spring. That's about Passover time. And the wheat harvest, which was seven weeks away, that's Pentecost. And she dwelt with her mother-in-law. There's Naomi. Now chapter 3, and can we cue the soap opera music? Because this is good stuff. Verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you? I've got an idea. That it may be well with you, because Boaz, Tom Cruise, whose woman you were with, is he not our relative? Leviticus, I said Deuteronomy, I misspoke. Leviticus, pardon me, 25, verse 25. The kinsman redeemer. This is a Jewish nobleman, and he can provide protection and provision. He wants them to fall in love, for him to marry her, and then she will have a life. In fact, he is winnowing barley. That's separating the grains from the stalk. That was before combines, of course. It was a violent process for the poor little plants. You'd hack off those sheaves in bundles, take them to the threshing floor, and you'd beat the stew out of them with sticks, or then you'd have your cows walk on it, whatever it is. So the threshing floor, violence to these poor grains. The heavier grains would be dislodged. They would fall to the bottom, and you would take the chaff away. The threshing floor is often a model of God's judgment, because everybody knew what happened at the threshing floor. So he's over there at the threshing floor, and he's threshing his barley tonight at the threshing floor. Verse 3. Therefore, wash yourself, anoint yourself, put on your best garment, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down, you shall notice the place where he lies. Because remember, you're separating all your grain. That's your bank account. So you're going to lie, you're going to sleep. You're not going to sleep good until you can sell it or put it in the bank or however they did it. So that's where he's going to be lying, near his investment. Check out where he lies, and you shall go in and uncover his feet and lie down. And he will tell you what you should do. You got to know what this means. This is not nefarious. This isn't sort of something untoward Boaz is going to say in a minute, I know that you are an honorable woman. Well, what's with the uncovering of the feet then? Short sheet his blanket. What? He's been working all day. He's lying next to his investment. You go, hey, buddy, wake up. He's going to come up swinging. That's probably what's going to happen. You short blanket him, short sheet his feet, and he'll go, what's going on? He'll wake up slow. That's what it's about. There's nothing nefarious going on here. Verse 5, and said to her, all that you say to me I will do. Verse 6, so she, Ruth, went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law, Naomi, had instructed. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain next to his investment. And she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened, he didn't wake up until about midnight. He really was tired. At midnight, that the man was startled and turned himself. And there, so he rolled over, there's a young woman lying at his feet. And he said, who are you? Now he knew who Ruth was, because he kind of had a crush on her. But it was dark, it's about midnight. So she answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing. King James says it better. Spread therefore your skirt over me. Now what that means is the hem of your garment. This isn't her saying, throw a garment over me because I'm cold. This is Jewish code for the hem of someone's garment was where they wore the sort of trinkets or epaulets of their success. You who have a military career, you know about that. You wear your accomplishments on the breast of your jacket in the form of those ribbons. In this day, if you were a honcho, you let everybody know that by the hem of your garment. Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah is taken to heaven in the spirit, behold the Lord, I saw him high and lifted up, and the train of his robe, the hem of his robe, covered everything. The hem, the authority. The lady who had the issue of blood grabs Jesus by the hem of his garment. She's saying, I know who you are. You have the authority to heal me. So when she's asking, please put the hem of your garment over me, she's effectively, without saying, will you marry me? She's asking him, I think you're pretty awesome, and I think I would love to have a life with you covering me. That's all being said here. Pretty cool, huh? Take your maidservant under your wing, literally King James, spread therefore the hem over me, for you are a close relative. Cover me with your authority, your protection, and your provision. Boaz loved Ruth. He longed to marry her, to protect her and provide for her, but he wasn't sure that maybe she liked him. He's playing it kind of coy. There may be an age difference here. I'm not sure what the problem is. And remember also, she's not a Jew. She's a Gentile. And Naomi has told her, Jewish men marrying non-Jewish women, it's not an easy thing to do at all. And he's half Jew, his father is Salmon, but his mother is Rahab. I think you might have a shot. And so he's not sure. Evidently, Boaz doesn't make the first move from Naomi. Go ahead and let him know that you are interested in him. Verse 11, and now my daughter, do not fear, says Boaz, Tom Cruise. I will do for you as all that you have requested. For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. So there's nothing nefarious here. Look at Tom Cruise. Whee, the joy. Verse 12, now it is true that I am a close relative. That's Leviticus 25:25. Another term for that sort of role was called the goel. I find it fascinating that it rhymes with Noel. I don't think there's a linguistic connection, but it's kind of cool. Goel, there's a closer Goel. So according to the law, he gets first dibs. There is one closer than I. That's your Goel. There's your Danny DeVito character coming up here in just a minute. Verse 13, you stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, the kinsman redeemer. Why did God become human? A lot of reasons, of course, but according to God's own law, if he is a human, is he a kinsman to us? Yeah. And did he, Jesus, want to be Levitically correct and want to be our kinsman redeemer? Okay, keep that in mind. You stay here till morning. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now Boaz went up to the gate. That really was their city hall of those days. And he sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken of, that's Danny DeVito. So Boaz said, Danny, come on aside, my friend. Sit down right here. So he came aside, and he sat down, and then he took 10, right, 10, or circle 10. How many commandments are there? Well, there's over 600, but which of them come to mind? 10. Keep your Jesus glasses on. There's a wonderful model happening here. Mr. Danny DeVito, Goel guy, he is a model of the law. Naomi is a model, too. She is a model of Israel, who is dispossessed of her land. Boaz, three guesses who he's a model of? Jesus, the Jewish nobleman. What is Ruth a model of? A Gentile bride. How many of you, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, are a bride of Christ?
How many of you are a Gentile bride? It's all being played out here.
So Ken, he came and he sat down. He took 10 men, if you will, the 10 laws, if you will, the 10 commandments, the law, of the elders of the city, and said, sit down here. And so they sat. Quick review. Boaz, Tom Cruise, he's a Jewish nobleman. He's a model of Jesus. Well, what does he want to do? He wants to take a bride. What kind of bride? A Gentile bride. But something stands in the way. Well, what is it? It's the nearer relative. He came before Boaz. He is a model of the law. Is he able to redeem? We'll find out. And of course, Naomi, she's a model of Israel. Because of disobedience, she's a wife dispossessed of her land. Until 1948, where was the nation of Israel? Scattered everywhere but the land of the promised land. She is a model. Naomi is a model of Israel. Ruth is a Gentile, a foreigner. She is untaught regarding the law so far. Verse 3. Then he said to the close relative, Danny DeVito, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. Yeah, I know about that, says Danny DeVito. And I thought to inform you, saying, why don't you buy it back? Why don't you employ Leviticus 25, verse 25? Redeem it in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. Remember, he's at the gate, if you will, city hall. And if you will redeem it, well, then redeem it. But if you will not, if you cannot redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. Danny DeVito thinks that one through. All right, I will redeem it. Now watch Boaz. Oh, good, 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 says Boaz. One more thing. On the day that you buy or redeem the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead throughout the inheritance. I've got to show you this. Go to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 25. Deuteronomy 25, just a couple of books to the left. There's so much in the law of God. Here is a funny, bizarro little section of scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 25, please. Look down there to verse number 5. Deuteronomy 25, look at verse 5. All right, so if brothers are dwelling together and one of them dies and he has no son, well, then the widow of the dead man shall be married to a stranger, shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother will go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. What? Let's say that my older brother, we'll call him Ralph because that's a great name. My brother Ralph falls in love with a gal and marries her. Now, he's the oldest. And remember, the land is then handed down generation to generation. And so the inheritance, a double portion, always went with the oldest brother. That way the land and the wealth stays within the family. So my brother Ralph fell in love with a gal, marries her, but he died. Uh-oh. You know what I'm supposed to do as the next oldest brother? I'm supposed to marry her. We'll call her Gwendolyn because that's a great name too. Hey, Gwendolyn. Hey, Steve. Now, what if I don't want to do that? Why that important is God wants the land of Israel to stay within the tribes, within the clans, and within the family. I'm supposed to marry Gwendolyn, and then if we have children, they will be our children to be sure. But my father and grandfather's inheritance and land skips me and goes to our firstborn son. That's what's happening here. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 38, that awful story of Judah? Judah is one of the 12 sons of Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. The 12 sons become the 12 tribes of Israel. Judah has 3 boys. And Judah, the oldest boy, he marries a gal by the name of Tamar, if you remember the story. And then the Bible says that that son of Judah was really awful, and God killed him. We don't know what he did. probably was rooting not for the Raiders. Probably that was the whole thing. But he killed him. So he has another son, Obed. Obed then marries Tamar. And then Obed, if you know the story, he practices a form of birth control. And God kills him. What? And some religions say, well, there you go. God doesn't want you family planning. No. God doesn't want you family plotting. Because Onan knew if he had a son, the inheritance would skip him and go to his son with Tamar. That's why he did that. He was selfish. Well, Judah has a third son, and he's younger. And so, Tamar, I don't know what's going on in your family, but why don't you go chill at your parents' house, and I'll wait for son number three to grow up of age, and then you can marry him. Fulfilling Deuteronomy chapter 25. She says, okay, but that's not what Judah wants to do. He has no intention of losing son number three. What happens is she, Tamar, gets a hold of that story. Oh, he's going to break the law of God. Yeah. So she dresses up like a harlot, if you know the story, and he's going to be off on a business trip. So she hangs out at the corner of 2nd and whatever, Kitsky, wherever that was. And she puts on the harlot uniform. Only the eyes were visible, so he couldn't recognize her. In my mind's eye, I see Judah rolling up in his Corvette convertible. Vroom! He's got his got a big V-neck with gray hair out of his chest. Gold chains. What's up? I don't know if it went down that way. He recognizes her on a business trip as a harlot. How much? And she says, one sheet, please. And he's all, I don't have it. But how about some credit? So he leaves his ring and a couple other things, and they do the deed, and then I'll send you the sheep when I get home. So he gets home. Hey, Judah, good to see you. And I says to a servant, hey, go take a sheep to this gal in the corner of 2nd and Kitsky. So he goes down there, and he's like, there's nobody there. Huh. Well, I guess I lost my ring. Oh, well. 3 months later, a shriek. Eee! What? Tamar! She's pregnant! And then here's Judah. What? What a harlot! Ooh, I hate those people who do that. Bring her here that we may burn her. Seriously, dude? If I can quote Dr. Phil, isn't it funny how awful my sin looks on somebody else? Let's burn her. Who are you pregnant by before we light the match? She pulls out his ring. This guy. Busted. And parenthetically, is that a dysfunctional family? Oh, yeah. But you need to know something. They have a son by the name of Perez. That boy grows up, and his name is Perez. And the Bible says if a bastard son or illegitimate son is born, there has to be a 10-generation wait until the 10th generation is born. Then that 10th generation has now been reinstated into the worship of the Lord. That horrible story of Tamar and Judah, if that was a soap opera, we would call it As the Stomach Turns, because that's awful stuff. So that whole thing is in the background. This is all important. And why the thing about Obed and all those kind of, Onan, what was that all about? It was all about this Deuteronomy 25. Let's finish up quickly. Verse 6. We're still in Deuteronomy 25, verse 6. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. But if that man, let's say my older brother Ralph, and I'm supposed to marry Gwendolyn, I'm not going to do it. But if Steve does not want to marry Gwendolyn, then let his brother's wife, Gwendolyn, go to the gate, if you will, City Hall, to the elders and say, my husband's brother Steve, refuses to raise up a name to his brother in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak to him. But if he stands firm and says, no way, Jose, verse 9, then the brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders. Now watch this. remove his what? Sandal from his foot and spit right in his face. Batui! How many of you have ever been reading the Bible and went, what's that doing in there? Spit in his face. And it goes on. Back to Book of Ruth, and we'll button up here. Book of Ruth. Remember that, okay? The whole spitting in the face thing. We're now at Ruth chapter 4 and verse 6, and we're almost done. Did you know that Palm Sunday, Jesus presented himself as Israel's Savior? We know that. But because of our little sojourn here in the book of Ruth, if you will, Jesus is presenting himself as Israel's kinsman redeemer. And before they nailed his feet to the cross, they had to remove his sandal. And many of them spit in his face. If you ever come across something in the Bible that you're like, that is so weird, put your Jesus glasses on. Levitically speaking, according to the law, Jesus presented himself as their kinsman redeemer. And in not knowing, they were effectively saying, as they pulled off his sandals and they spit in his face, you, Jesus, are not our Goel. We refuse your covering. We refuse your redemption, your protection, and your provision. And they didn't even know it. That's why Jesus then said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That wasn't Jesus being a nice guy. That was Jesus saying they did not know that they were breaking Deuteronomy. And Lord, it has now gone from premeditated murder to manslaughter. And then the provisos of what to do with a manslaughter victim. We don't have time to run that down. Now verse 6. So a lot going on there, isn't there, at the city gate this day? So the close relative, the Goel, Danny DeVito, said, what? If I redeem the land, let me guess. Ruth's husband died. Boaz. That's about it. So now he knows if he redeems the land, he has to marry Ruth. And he doesn't want to mess up his own inheritance. I cannot. You might want to circle that. He is a model of the law. I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. So you, Boaz, a model of Jesus, you redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot. Twice it's mentioned here. Do you see the model? Can the law redeem anyone? Can Jesus, Tom Cruise, I shouldn't equate Jesus to Tom Cruise. Can Jesus redeem? Remember when the book of Ruth is read, it is read on Pentecost. The Jewish side, you reread the law. 3,000 people died when Moses brought the law down. Second chapter of the book of Acts, do you remember the detail? Peter gets filled with the Spirit. He preaches a magnificent, the first Spirit-filled message in history. How many people got saved? 3,000. Are you seeing this? That's in the Bible? Yes. Separated by entire worlds and cultures apart by centuries. You guys, the Bible in your lap, it could not have been engineered this kind of precision except that it originated from outside time and space. Your Bible is supernatural. Amen? Let's finish the story. I cannot redeem it, verse 7. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm anything. Somebody took off their what? Sandal, there you go, now you know why, and gave it to the other. And this was a confirmation in Israel, fulfilling Deuteronomy 25, verse 9. It is a model. Danny DeVito, the law, cannot redeem. Verse 8. Therefore, the close relative, Danny DeVito, said to Boaz, you buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal. Verse 9. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's. all that was Chilion's and Mahalon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the Gentile, the widow of Mahalon, I have acquired as my wife. When Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, redeemed the land, he also redeemed Ruth. The Moabite foreigner was not a burden to Boaz. Why? Because he loved her. Verse 10, moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahalon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among the brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. Verse 11, and all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah. They were the moms of the 12 boys, which became the 12 tribes. The two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper in Ephrathah, that's Bethlehem, to be famous in Bethlehem. Let me ask you, is Bethlehem famous? It sure is. Verse 12, may your house be like the house of Perez. Wait a minute, isn't he a bastard son whom Tamar bore to Judah? Because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. If you want a Bible reference, that's Deuteronomy 23, verse 2, which says a bastard son shall not enter the congregation until the 10th generation. Now watch carefully. We're going to go quickly. Verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. That was in the barley harvest, remember? Chapter 3, verse 23 said that she was working until the wheat harvest. Likely, they waited for the wedding until the wheat harvest. Can't say for sure. But if they did, that would be right around Pentecost. You see how it's coming together? Was their wedding in the fields of Bethlehem? Can't say for sure, but I'll bet you $5 million it was. Where would this wedding have taken place? The fields of Bethlehem. Are these the same Christmas fields as the shepherds in Luke chapter 2? I don't know, but I bet it was. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. Skip to verse 16. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also, the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. Obed means a son worshipped. Can you think of another son who's going to be worshipped who was born in Bethlehem? What a model! He is the father of Jesse, is Obed, the grandfather of David. Verse 18, now this is the genealogy of Perez. Now if you have a little highlighter, under Perez or near Perez, write number one. Perez, number one, illegitimate. He begot, number two, Herzon. Herzon begot, number three, Rem. Rem begot, number four, Amminadab. Amminadab begot, number five, Nahshon. Nahshon begot, number six, Salmon. Who was Salmon's bride? Rahab. And that's why I don't believe Boaz had a problem at all. Yeah, but she's a Gentile. So is my mom. Salmon begot Boaz. Boaz is number seven. Boaz begets Obed, number eight. Obed begets Jesse, number nine. And Jesse begot who? David, generation number? Yes! Amen? We got more. Are you ready, Chris? This is why Bethlehem, the Brook of Ruth, is read every Pentecost. It's amazing. It's almost like the Lord is saying, have you ever wondered why God by name is not mentioned there? Yeah, we were curious about that, Lord. Why? Well, it's a great love story, God. That's how I love you. Are you sure? Are you ready, Chris? Let's do this. The Book of Ruth is read every sixth of Sivan, Pentecost. It's like God is shouting to all of Israel, please. Please see this great love story. See this model. What model? Number one, Naomi is a model of Israel. She knows the law and the prophets. She knows the holy redemptive character of Jehovah God. She knows God's law. That's important. Number two, Boaz is the Jewish nobleman. He's a model of Jesus. He's going to meet Naomi, Israel, through Ruth. Paul knew that, and he probably made the connection in the book of Ruth. Then he says, it's the church that's going to make Israel jealous, so to speak. So that's how we're supposed to relate to the Lord, like you guys? But first, Naomi had to be exiled from the land, the diaspora. Before 1948, where were all the Jewish people? Scattered outside of the land. Number three, Ruth is a Gentile bride. She's a model of the church. She learns of Boaz's love and redemptive character through Naomi. Anybody who tries to tell you God is mad at Israel and has replaced Israel, they are wrong. If you know your beautiful heritage as a believer in Jesus Christ, you need to study the even richer heritage of the Jewish people. That is why your Old Testament is so crucial in understanding your new. Number four, the Goel, Mr. Danny DeVito. He's a model of the law. He has the first right, but he will not redeem. Number five, Ruth is the church, does not replace Naomi. Amen? Amen. Amen. Number six, no matter how much Boaz, Jesus, loves Ruth, the church, Boaz must wait for Ruth to invite him to cover her. How much did Boaz love Ruth? Huge. But he wasn't sure if she wanted him. Naomi says, do you want him? Yes. Then ask. All of God's salvation, all of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, God now holds open to you. But he's not going to shove it down your throat. You have to just ask him. Will you cover me, Lord, with the hem, the authority? And he'll say, yes. Boaz, number seven. Boaz, Jesus' grace, not Ruth, fulfills the nearer Goel, the law. Boaz fulfills the law. What, number eight, what the Goel, the law, cannot redeem, Jesus, Boaz, does. Number nine, don't miss that this all plays out on a threshing floor. The threshing floor is a picture of the great tribulation. Question, during this threshing floor incident, if you will, Jesus' glasses on, prophetic glasses on, during the great tribulation, where is Ruth? She is right next to Boaz. The church is going to go through the great tribulation. No, they won't, for like a million reasons. Here's one. And then number 10, the threshing floor. Did I double up on that one? Yeah, the threshing floor is a picture of the great tribulation. Where is Ruth with Boaz? Bethlehem and Ruth, the powerful story of God's faithfulness every Christmas. Let's all stand. How many of you love your Bible for stuff like that? Wow. Would you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, I want to thank you, Lord, this beautiful story. What a love story. A man who falls in love with this woman ostensibly way out of her league, way out of his league, I should say. And all the destruction that went around, all the circumstances that just pummeled Naomi and Ruth. And for a little while, boy, did it look hopeless. Naomi, what am I doing here in Moab? God's promise, if I repent, he will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. I'm going to go home, Orpah and Ruth. You girls stay here. There's no future with me. Ruth says, I don't buy that. You've talked to me about this God of yours. You told me the stories of the parting of the sea, the manna in the morning, the miraculous, the judges, the miracles. I believe you, Naomi. Can I hang with you?
And then all the things that transpired, and Jesus, modeled by Boaz, Jesus finds her toiling, gleaning in a field she was unfamiliar with. And he loved her so. Drop some extra handfuls for her. I love her. I desperately want to cover her, to protect her, to provide a future and a hope. Harvest, do you see that Ruth is you? That Ruth is me? What field have you been knocking your brains out in? What have you thrown away either by choice or inadvertently? What blessings have you thrown off and away from your life because of your disobedience? Don't ever forget this love story of the book of Ruth. No matter what field you're sweating and dying in, stop for a minute. See that Jesus has been there the whole time. He's been dropping handfuls of purpose, and you didn't see it. Everybody's head down, everybody's eyes closed. I implore you, look around your life. You will see that God has left you beautiful blessings. And if you will just receive him, he's desperate to put his hem over you, his strong arm, that you will live forever with him. Yeah, but you don't know what I've done. God does. I will redeem you, and I will redeem your field, and I will set you upon a rock. Everybody's head down and eyes closed. Christians, please pray. Don't know how you got here today, but you did, so that's not by accident that you're here now. I pray that this story has touched something in your heart. You, perhaps, have felt alone and lonely. You, perhaps, can only see the destruction of your field and the terrible toil that is required to even make a living. Would you take this picture, this model from the Old Testament book of Ruth, and recognize that God has been seeing you through this tough time? He's just asking one thing. Do you love me? Just ask. And all of your sin that I've paid for on the cross, that salvation is yours. You simply say, Jesus, like Ruth, please cover me. Is Bethlehem famous? And if God's word was right about that, why wouldn't it be right about the true meaning of Christmas? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him and asks shall not perish, but have what kind of life was that? Everlasting life. In Jesus' name, and now everybody said, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen, amen. Hey, if you'd like some prayer, come up. We'd love to pray with you. Don't forget, tonight, 6:30, we have a Christmas Eve service.